Luke chapter 24, we're going to read from verse 1 through to verse 12. And then, God willing, next week we'll look at verse 13 onwards on the Emmaus Road. But today we're looking at Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Luke 24, reading from verse 1, this is the word of God. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down their faces to the ground. But the man said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to be like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Amen. And ending there, we know God will bless his word. And with God's word in front of us, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we want to say thank you for the sense of your presence already in this meeting house today. We thank you for those lovely words that we've been singing together, and words which the choir have brought to us. We thank you, Lord, how our hearts have been warmed already towards the things of God. But we would ask just now that as we would come to the preached word, that you will enable me to bring that word, Lord, bring that power upon the word of God. And for those who listen, Lord, may you come again and may you stir their hearts and give us ears, not just to listen, but hearts to obey. We pray these things in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen. The 29th of December, 1999, probably means nothing to you, but it was a crushing day for the Blair family circle. Jean Blair attended the City Mission Hall, in which I was the city missionary. Jean was widowed and in her late 60s, but had taken on a great responsibility in that she was rearing three of her grandchildren, who were her daughter's children. The children all had different fathers, and their mother had a drug problem. And so rather than letting the children go into care, Jean took on the full responsibility of bringing them up. I remember well how Jean, along with the three grandchildren, attended the Christmas morning service back in 1999 in the Mission Hall. And as the children left, they were so excited. They were going home, like every other child, to play with their new toys. And all the talk was about the millennium celebrations that were up and coming. And they had a few fireworks and all of that. Everything was planned. They were so excited. Just a few days later, things were to dramatically change. My phone rang, and the devastating news was that Jean had taken a massive heart attack and that she had died. Over the next few days, I watched heart-wrenching scenes as family, as friends tried to come to grips with this tragedy. The grandchildren, well, they were aged 12, 10, and 6. They were distraught, and words of comfort seemed so empty. I tell you that memories marched like soldiers, causing me to relive that agony, even though it was so many years ago. and the cries of those grandchildren during that funeral service are something that I perhaps will never forget. The devastation that Jean's death brought was almost too difficult to witness. The death of the Lord Jesus surely left his disciples devastated. They were devastated in their grief, similar to that of the Blair family. The disciples had not only lost their teacher and their leader, but they had lost their best friend. All their hopes and dreams for the future rested in him, and now the news was that he was dead. It seemed that the meaning of life had disappeared from their lives. Jesus had died on the Friday, and Joseph of Arimathea had courageously stepped forward to claim the body and prepare it for burial. Joseph completed his preparations just before the Jewish Sabbath began at sundown on Friday. And surely we can almost picture Joseph walking slowly away from the tomb. And as he went home to mourn, well, he had no hope. He had wrapped Jesus' body in linen. He was definitely dead. And as far as Joseph was concerned, it was all over. The only consolation he had was that he had done his best with the body of Jesus, and in doing so, he had honored him. All four Gospels highlight the resurrection of Jesus, but it is Luke who very firmly puts the spotlight on the women. And today I want us to consider the women at the tomb. The first thing I want you to notice in verses 1 to 3 is the fact that they were bewildered. The Jewish Sabbath ended at sundown on Saturday, and with the first light of Sunday morning, we read that the group of women were venturing towards the tomb. And like Joseph of Arimathea, they had no hope. As far as they were concerned, Jesus was dead. As far as they were concerned, decay was already setting in. And all the women could hope to do was to bring the spices and perfumes by way of honoring the body of Jesus. They had rested on the Sabbath and made their preparations. And it says in verse 1 that they set out while it was still very early in the morning. These women, they were in a hurry and wanted to get to the tomb as quickly as they could. Listen carefully just to the tail end of chapter 23 and verse 55. It says, "The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it." In other words, these women had seen the body of Jesus being placed in the tomb. And in the east, tombs were often carved out of caves in the rock. The body was wrapped in long linen strips like bandages and then laid on a shelf in the rock tomb. A great circular stone, probably somewhat like a cartwheel, which ran in a groove across the opening, then closed over the tomb. And perhaps as they were walking towards the tomb, they were wondering how this stone could be rolled away. What was going to happen? But listen to what it says there in chapter 24 and 2. They find the stone rolled away from the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and I've no doubt that they would have been bewildered at this scene. How did this happen? And surely someone must have asked. In verse 3, their bewilderment grew because when they entered the tomb, they discovered that it was empty. Well, it's easy to miss the significance of those words. However, imagine if you took flowers to a cemetery. Would you expect to find an open and an empty grave? Of course not. But even if you did see an open and empty grave, would it ever occur to you that the body of the deceased whom you'd gone to pay respect to had risen from the dead? I don't think so. And with the discovery of the empty tomb, these women were confused and even more bewildered. Had someone stolen the body of Jesus? They didn't understand. No doubt they were deeply puzzled. But I wonder on this Easter Sunday morning, are you confused, puzzled, even bewildered by all that happened on that Resurrection Sunday? Perhaps the very reason that you're not a follower of Jesus is that you still don't really understand the significance to all that happened when Jesus rose from the dead. Well, I tell you today, God does not want you to be confused, and I pray that any bewilderment that you might have would be lifted from you today. Not only were the women bewildered, but secondly, I want you to note from verses 4 and 5 that they were rebuked. They were rebuked. The women were probably wondering what they should do next. And in verse 4 it says, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And that term men is a euphemism for angels. God had sent his heavenly messengers to speak to these ladies, and in response, they bowed before the angels. But then came the rebuke as recorded in verse 5. Why do you look for the living among the dead? They were accused of coming to anoint the lifeless Jesus when they should have known that he would rise from the dead. And sadly, there are individuals and churches that deny the resurrection of Jesus, and they look for Jesus among the dead. They will talk of his courage, his conviction, and even his faith. Yes, there are those who believe in Jesus and his life and death, but they're not willing to grasp the wonderful truth of his resurrection. The women in this gospel account were rebuked. But the challenge before us today is, if God were to examine my life or your life, would he have cause to rebuke us? Well, as God comes and examines our lives today, as he draws our lives under his spotlight, are there things going on in our lives that displease him? Is your daily walk with God progressing well? In Revelation chapter 2, we read of the church in Ephesus and how they were rebuked for leaving their first love. And on this Easter Sunday morning, the day that we celebrate and rejoice in the resurrection, I wonder, is it possible that there are those in this very service, there are those who will listen in days ahead via the CD or indeed the website, or there are those who have forsaken their first love? Is it true that God may rebuke us? It's true that he would do that, but it's only for our good, in order to correct us in our waywardness. If things are not as how they should be between you and God, then I trust that even this morning, that you would heed that rebuke, that you will confess your sin, that you will get back to reading the scriptures, that you will get back to spending quality time in prayer, so that your walk with God brings glory and honor to his great name. On this day when we recall the resurrection of Jesus, perhaps the bottom line is this, that it's your faith that needs to be resurrected. Having heard the words of rebuke, the women then heard wonderful words of encouragement. Verse 6, we read those thrilling words, he is not here, he is risen. Oh, and as I read those words again over these past days, they're surely the most marvelous words contained in the scriptures. In the words, he is risen, lies the difference between Christianity and every religion in the world. The followers of Confucius can go to his tomb and he's still there. The tomb of Buddha is likewise occupied. One can make a pilgrimage to Mecca, to the tomb of Muhammad, and what? He's still there. But praise God, on this Easter Sunday morning, we can say that the tomb of the Lord Jesus is empty. Why? Because he's arisen and he is alive forevermore. Story was told of a follower of Muhammad and a Christian who were discussing their religions. And they both agreed that Christ and Muhammad were prophets. And so was there any difference between the two? The Christian illustrated it in this way. And he said, supposing I came to a crossroads and I saw a dead man and a living man, from which one would I ask for directions? And the response from the follower of Muhammad came quickly. The living one, of course. And the Christian asked, well, why then do you send me to Muhammad, who is dead, instead of Christ, who is alive? And I tell you this morning, that's the basic difference between Jesus and every other religious leader. All others came into the world, they lived, they died, but none of them lived again. Thank God, the only place where we will ever hear those words, he is not here, was from that tomb. In no other place is that true. And this ought to be a tremendous encouragement to every follower of the Lord Jesus. No matter where I am, no matter where I go, the Lord Jesus will be there. There's no location on earth except the empty tomb where he is not here. Perhaps you've been going through those trials and struggles of one form or another. Perhaps life has thrown you a curveball recently and you kind of wonder, well, how am I going to get through this? Well, the Lord Jesus draws alongside you this morning. And he says to you, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm right at your elbow today. Whatever it is, we'll face it together. And it's wonderful to be assured that he loves you with an everlasting love and he promises to be with you and to help you in all circumstances. Oh, I don't know what you've been through in recent times. And the truth of the matter is, as I stand on this pulpit, I have no idea what you're going to face in the days ahead. But I know this with full confidence, that in every situation, the Lord Jesus will be with us. And I tell you, that brings sweet encouragement to my soul. All across the world today, Christians will be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. No matter the name above the door or their style of worship, these words will not be heard in their worship service. He's not here. Won't be heard. And the marvelous thing is that he is here with us today. The marvelous thing is that he promises to be with us each step of life's journey. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then I pray that right now you'll seek him. That right now you will find him and know him as your personal Savior. As you seek him, it's not like the child playing hide and seek where you're trying to find him. You will not hear the words, he is not here. And I want to say in love this morning that it doesn't matter how far you've gone away from God or how wicked your deeds may have been or how many times you've turned him away. Here's the wonderful promise. The promise is that if you seek him, you will find him. With the resounding truth, he is not here, he is risen, ringing in their ears. The angel then speaks these words in verse 6 through to 8. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Then they remembered his words. The angel challenged the ladies, challenged them to remember the prophecies of his passion that he had made back in Galilee. Those prophecies were explicit. The word remember contrasts dramatically with the bewilderment of the women. The angel was reminding the women that they could rely on the words of Jesus and that such all confusion could be removed. The angel also asked the women to remember, and it was as though as finally that light was switched on and they grasped the glorious truth of the resurrection. At last, they believed with all their hearts that Jesus was truly alive. And that begs a question this morning on this Easter Sunday. A question that I simply bring to your heart today. Do you really believe Jesus is alive? Do you? And if not, well, what do you believe? I tell you, only Jesus can give real hope and satisfaction. And it is him that you need to trust in. I remind you that you will never be with Jesus in heaven if you have never repented of your sin and trusted him as your Savior and Lord. If you do believe, then I trust you will allow the message of the resurrection to take full control of your life, and that your life might indeed make an impact for the kingdom of God. Oh, that resurrection day was a day of mixed emotions for the women who went to the tomb. They had been bewildered, they had been rebuked, they had been encouraged. And the result of their amazing encounter at the tomb was that they became witnesses. Listen to what happened in verses 9 and 10. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. It's impossible to know how much they really understood at that point. But nevertheless, they did bear testimony to what they had seen and heard. These women who had been bewildered, these women who had been rebuked, they became the first evangelists. The angel's announcement to the women prompted them to remember, and subsequently they believed the words of Jesus. As they shared the good news of the resurrection with the apostles and their message, sadly, it was rejected by some. Verse 11, it says, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. How sad that the apostles regarded their announcement as nonsense. The apostles' lack of understanding of passion and disbelief at the resurrection is clearly seen in this verse and at this point. The apostles still do not comprehend God's plan of salvation in Jesus Christ. They were maybe happy to think that Jesus would return one day in the general future resurrection, but in an instant, bodily resurrection, well, that was too far. That was unbelievable. And so the first skeptics that Jesus faced were his own disciples. But surely it's worth noting what verse 12 says about Peter. It says, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Peter surely knew better than to doubt the Lord's word. During his denials, he had learnt that the Lord knows better than we perceive. We're told here that Peter ran to the tomb. He bent down. He saw the grave clothes. He discovered that the body of Jesus was gone. Peter couldn't explain what had happened that day. But eventually the truth of the resurrection took root in his heart and in his life. And on that great day of Pentecost, he preached these words as recorded in Acts 2, 22 to 24. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But," and here's Acts 2, 24, "but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." What thrilling words in the scriptures. Words that ought to really stir your heart today. And then we fast forward to today. And as followers of the Lord Jesus, we know more about the resurrection than those women who went to the tomb, or indeed the apostles who initially doubted. And the call to us is to be faithful witnesses to the death and the resurrection of our Savior. And as we share that message, it's true that there will be those who may well say, "Our message is nonsense." But nevertheless, God calls his people to go and to share the good news with others. Oh, we're not called to discover this for ourselves and then keep it a secret, but rather we're to make it known to as many people as possible. Never worry about the results of sharing the message, because the results belong to God. But again, as I pondered over that, I wonder, is there someone even in this gathering today who believes the resurrection and the need of salvation is but nonsense? It's nonsense. Geordie was a man like that. And a friend of mine visited Geordie in his own home. And he talked to him about his need of a Savior. And Geordie got right to the point. Geordie said, "It's a load of bunkum. It's a load of nonsense. And I want nothing to do with it." He said, "I'm 84 years of age and I've come this far without God and I'll die without God. And in less than an hour, Geordie was dead. How true are the words of the psalmist when he says, "The fool says in his heart, there is no God." God's word is truth. And I pray that you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior while you have the opportunity. The truth is, we do not know what tomorrow brings. We make plans for next week. We make plans for summer. We make all these plans, and yet we do not know even what may behold any of us this very day. I began this morning with a true story concerning the Blair family. It was a situation of grief and devastation. It was a situation in which there seemed no hope. But what I didn't tell you was that Jean Blair was a believer in Jesus Christ. And each of those three grandchildren all made a profession of faith. Yes, they were devastated. And yes, they shed many tears. But one day there will be a wonderful reunion in heaven. Why? Because of the glorious resurrection of Jesus. Oh, in the journey of life, we all go through difficult and trying times. But the words of a familiar Gaither song sums it up so well. because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, life is worth the living. Just because he lives. As we go from this place of worship today, let us go rejoicing that Jesus Christ is risen, that Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. May it be so for the glory of God. Amen. Let us pray together.